today's service is about prayer and its power in our lives. We know Jesus hears and answers prayers. We know Jesus prays for his people. We know Jesus gives examples of how we should pray, because Jesus prayed. His prayers were recorded many times and in many places in the Bible, corporate, public, private, heart-wrenching, in front of crowds, on his own, with individuals, with his disciples, on mountaintops in the desert. Jesus prayed. So we should pray too. In Acts, as the story continued, the disciples continued praying. The first church prayer meeting is in Acts chapter 4. When Peter was released from jail, he went back to the disciples who were behind locked doors praying. So if God's in control, if he knows what's going to happen, does his plan leave room for us to pray? Well, yes, it requires us to pray. Culver, a theologian, puts it this way. We learn to seek and learn what God wants to wish for and pray for the same. We learn to learn what God wants and wish for and pray for the same, even if personal loss and suffering are needed to bring it to pass. So what's prayer? It's us focusing our hearts on God and an opportunity to bring our will into line with God's plan. We can demonstrate our trust in God. Prayer is a privilege. We're speaking with the Creator. It shows our dependence on him, and it restores our relationship with him. When we pray, we have respect for the Creator. We have confidence in his grace. We are humble and sincere. We pray for others. We pray in all circumstances. We give thanks. We celebrate. We petition and we plead. We pray out of our personal trust in the living Father. We depend fully on him. We look for guidance on how to live in the world. And moreover, prayer is a uniting force for all believers. All believers, all of us, are filled by Christ, the same Christ who fills the whole earth. And that same power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in us. That's what our service of prayer ministry is trying to convince and convict us of, to help us understand the operation of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit at work. In the passage in Ephesians, Paul is trying to put right thoughts into the Ephesians' hearts. It's a kind of spiritual spell check. Just as an aside, those 8 verses or so that we read this morning, when Paul originally wrote them, it was all one sentence. So I nearly said to Val, don't take any breaths and just read it all the way through. But I think he was pretty wise, because he would have been on the floor by the end of that lot. Paul was just excited, and the excitement flowed out of him as he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. A spiritual spell check. I'm sure you've all sent a text message or an email using autocorrect. I know I do all the time. When the algorithm programmed in takes the jumbled letters and symbols that you've typed and tries to make sense of them. Sadly, it doesn't always mean the chip makes the sense that we're hoping it does. The internet is full of examples of this. I couldn't find any that were appropriate for a Sunday morning, to be honest. When I get texts from my wife, when Alison texts me, I can normally tell if she's had her glasses on when she's doing it. Because if she's not, the word just comes out as John Street. And I still haven't got to work out why it comes out as John Street and not just. And she can spell Aaron's name in a variety of different ways. You know, spell check, autocorrect isn't always what it's cracked up to be. It's the same when you're using computers. There's common mistyped words are programmed in to automatically correct themselves. Because all of us seem to make the same kind of errors. And if you're a bit of a nerd and want to go into Word and look them up, there is a massive list of things it auto-corrects for you. Like the first two capital letters, if you put two capital letters at the start of a word, Word will just say, oh, you only mean one, and automatically get rid of one. I rely on that one a huge amount. My typing isn't great. And if you type understand with the N and the D wrong way round in Word, it'll automatically correct it for you. It's great. It's knowing what you're thinking. And that's how the Holy Spirit will work. If we allow the Holy Spirit space to work, like the perfect autocorrect, knowing what we need and putting things right, he'll help us. We need the wisdom, the insight, the autocorrect of the Holy Spirit to see God's way, his plans, and the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of his love for us. Paul focuses on a couple of different areas in this passage I want to highlight. A focus on insight. Paul is praying for a young church in Ephesus in Turkey, that they see the best way, God's way. Verse 17, Paul writes, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. A spirit of wisdom to correct their errors, correct their thought patterns, to grow and deepen their knowledge of God. So just as the newly established church in Ephesus needed to learn spiritual wisdom, so do we. We need to be listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to look to hear the voice of God, to work out his plans for us. This is the power that helps us turn away from our mistakes and follow his paths. We develop and cultivate our relationship with God by spending more time with him. The more time we spend with anybody, the deeper our relationship. The more time we spend with God, the more we align our wills and thoughts and desires with his will. And through that, we let the Holy Autocorrect work in our lives. These days, wherever we go and wherever we are, we're on CCTV. When we make mistakes, if we fall down or park the car badly or have a disagreement with a tree, we are likely to end up on Facebook or YouTube, or you've been framed. These days, people's first response to a tragedy is not to phone 999, it's to get out a smartphone and make a video they hope will go viral. In a few short years, we've gone from offering to help to asking people to stay in pose while they get a good shot. But as Christians, we've always been aware of the way God focuses in on us and is aware of all we do. But God's focus isn't on exploiting our weaknesses, exposing our flaws. It's on looking to help, to support, and carry us through the tough times. In Jesus, we have a Saviour who knows suffering, who knows pain and shares it. When we're struggling, he knows what we're going through. He's not distant, he's always there with us. Through prayer, we become aware of the grace of God. Through the ministry of prayer, we become aware that others are concerned for us. And that concern is a fraction of the concern that God has for us. Through prayer, we agree with each other and listen to God for answers. There's a section in Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God's there watching, listening. He knows everything. He knows all about us. And he doesn't go on holiday. He's never unaware and he's never unfair. In Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We aren't God. He is. We can't fully know him. We are weak and fallen. But as we get to know him, we have hope. verse 18, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. So Paul focuses on hope too. And why is hope so important? For Christians, it's not important, it's crucial. It's not only for this life, but for a future in eternity. We have hope. Whatever we go through, whatever happens to us, it doesn't finish us off. The pain of this world is wiped away in the next. God floods our hearts with light in this hope. And thinking of a heart, the word for heart used in the passage is cardia, describes the most important organ of the body, not just a physical pump, but the essence of who we are, our intellectual, spiritual, emotional, ethical, and moral sense. That's what it means by having your heart flooded, your whole life flooded with the hope of that God brings. God wants to overwhelm us, deluge us with that hope. And it's us who resist and fight that power. It's a power that we really don't comprehend. We really can't put into words. It's beyond our imagination. It's the power of the virgin birth, the resurrection, the ascension. It's the power of Pentecost, the second coming. It's the power of heaven. That same power lives in us today. It's not magic. It's not going to take away the difficulties and struggles. But it's the power that helps us to live as the people of God. To live in the knowledge that nothing can separate us from him. That power that makes a daily difference. It helps us to turn the other cheek and go the second mile. To love unconditionally. To pray for our enemies. To display the fruit of the Spirit. To feel forgiveness and forgive others. To bear witness. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit within us. When you feel you can't go on or can't cope or can't change, it's the voice that reminds us we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. With God, all things are possible. We don't know best. God does. We don't know everything. God does. We didn't create love. God does. God did, and God will. Remember every day that he is God. He will give you strength, hope, and power. And that comes to us through the power of prayer. Prayer is transformative. It's our deepest expression of our love for God. The power of prayer to transform. It corrects our lives. When we come to the rail later, bringing our needs or joys or struggles, or sorrows and celebrations and successes, we are opening our hearts to be part of the light. We come to listen as he speaks, feel his touch, and receive grace and peace. Verse 17 to 19 again. I pray that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the work of his great power. I'm going to play a video now. Video that's all about the power of God to change lives. In the video, it's big, dramatic changes, the way examples often are. But God is concerned with small changes too. Let's think about God's power to make beauty out of the ashes and dust of our lives.